The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
To Galatians chapter 3, we continue to make our way through this wonderful book. Today we are looking at Galatians 3 verses 10 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Let's now give our attention to God speaking to us in His holy word. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Well, this concludes the reading of God's Word. May He now be pleased to add His blessing to it. Well, it wasn't too long ago that the Barna Group surveyed professing Christians, asking them whether or not good works got them into heaven. And almost half of them answered, yes, that good works somehow get you into heaven. Now, in one sense, that's not all that surprising. And I would expect that, at least I hope, all of us would be in the other half, would say, no, our good works do not get us into heaven. But while we may answer that question correctly, in our deceitful pride, we still have a strong propensity to rely on our works of the law. It is an ongoing battle for every believer, whether we recognize it or not. If you look around at the broader church today, or spend any time sitting in Pastor Doug's office, observing counseling, you will notice how big of a problem this is. The focus is constantly on the law in order to deliver us, on doing it harder, on doing it more, on doing it better, on finding the right set of doing, the right set of principles in order to deliver us from our sins and difficulties in this life to have a more blessed life now. When Pastor Doug asks professing Christians who come in, what have you been doing about this sin struggle, or what have you been told to do? They'll say things like, I have to surrender more. I have to yield more. I need to try harder at it. Again, all law. If you ask the average professing Christian, what is the gospel? And this is actually sometimes a question I'm afraid to ask, because I'm afraid of what the answer they're going to give. Sadly, you will likely get a mixture of the law and the gospel. So there is a reason that God in His perfect wisdom included this book, the book of Galatians, in His inspired word preserved for us today. It is our natural tendency to rely on our works, to revert back to works of the law, and to do so quickly, as the Galatians were doing here. This is even what the Apostle Peter did, as we saw. After at least 17 years of preaching the same gospel, he fell back into this trap. And I think Peter's withdrawal is a good example to us of how returning to the law, relying on works of the law, rears its ugly head. We think that as long as we're giving the right answer, that we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by grace alone, we're good. And we're not reverting back to the works of the law. But just because in our heads we know the right answer does not mean that we aren't denying the gospel in our hearts. Like with Peter, this can show up in withdrawing from people because they are not performing to our standard and therefore forming cliques and being with only people that we believe are meeting our standard and our likeness. This is what Peter did when he withdrew from the Gentiles and instead only were with the Jews who were circumcised. It shows up in not drawing close to others and loving and serving them because I would prefer to sit back and just point out their faults and judge them, which is exactly what the law does. This is instead of drawing near to them despite their sin, to help them and to bear their burdens like Christ did in the gospel. It shows up in keeping a record of wrongs against others in our hearts. And in our hearts, I think it's important. When Jesus told his disciples, unless you forgive your brother from the heart, God will likewise do this to you, torment sent you to hell. I think that in the heart reveals that it's not just, hey, I'm going to not let you know that I'm holding your sins against you. Or I'm keeping a record of wrong against you. I'm going to have a bitter heart, but just put on a happy face. Rather, if we are embracing the gospel, we will forgive people from our heart because we have been forgiven by God. He did not hold our trespasses against us. And when we grasp that, then we will not hold others' trespasses against them. It shows up in being able to see others' sin with so much clarity that it affects us with bitterness and anger while being blind to our own sins. We are more affected by other people's sins than our own sin is how it shows up. You see, we do not realize how slow of heart we are to believe the gospel, to delight in it, to glory in it, leading us to live our life for Christ. The only way to live our life for Christ, to not put on a mask, not be a hypocrite, is to believe the gospel. And when we do believe it, we will begin to live for Christ, of course not perfectly. So whether you in here have yet to believe, or you're self-deceived into thinking you do believe, that on the day of judgment you're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, though you did all these things for Christ, so you thought. Or you have been a Christian for many years, like the Apostle Peter. We all need to be reminded of this truth that we see in our passage today, because we are so prone to pride and relying on our own works and performance. So two reasons we do not want to revert back to the works of the law is the outline for today. Two reasons. One, the curse. And the second is the blessing. So first, the curse in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law, then the book of the law, and do them. So why do we not want to revert back to being under the law, the works of the law, which means trying to obey the law in order to have a righteous standing? That's what works of the law means here. Trying to obey the law in order to have a righteous standing. Well, it's because all who do this are under a curse. And what is Paul's proof of this? Well, as we've been seeing, he again quotes from the Old Testament, something he's going to do at least four times in these five verses here. This one is from Deuteronomy 27:26, which says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The curse of God meant that you were under his wrath and judgment. The expression of that in the old covenant was physical things, earthly things. Your enemies would overtake you. You would not have a harvest. You would go insane. You would even die. However, this pointed to an even greater curse as evidenced by Christ coming under the same curse, as we'll see in just a little bit, which means the Gentiles were also under the curse as well, even though it's explicitly said for the Jews in the Old Testament. And notice that this applies to all. That is, everyone who relies on the works of the law. That is, everyone who is relying on their obedience to the law in order to have a righteous standing. Why is it that every single person who does this is under a curse? Well, notice the total and complete obedience that the law requires. And there's three P's here. The first is that it's personal. The second is that it must be perpetual righteousness. And the third, perfect. First, it must be personal. It says, cursed be everyone, every single individual. It's up to you personally to provide this obedience. Second, it is perpetual. It says, who does not abide? Abide. You must continue to do it. You must persist in doing it. And you must do it even under difficult circumstances. This is why Jesus was in the wilderness and he obeyed perfectly even under difficult circumstances. When it comes to obedience to the law, you can't excuse it by saying, I was having a bad day. I had a headache that day. I was having an off day. I had a difficult set of circumstances. This person provoked me. There is no compassion in the law. There is no mercy. Only justice. There's no, oh, I understand. Yeah, I was going through a hard time too. When it comes to the law, you must abide. You must perpetually do it no matter what the circumstances. And then you must do it perfectly. It says, by all things written in the book of the law. This is not some things or most things. Or just the important things, the things that society will condemn you for if you don't do them, or the things that you condemn others for. Well, I'm not like that person, so I'm good. This is not trying to get a passing grade. You may miss some things, but that's okay. You'll pass if you get a greater than 70%. Rather, if you do not do all things written in the book of the law, then you are under this curse. And all things are not just the Jewish ceremonial laws, but the Ten Commandments, because they too were written in the book of the law. In fact, serve as its core. And this includes even in your heart attitude. Jesus will later on to go, we'll go to explain this. Go on to explain this in Matthew 5, where he says, you look at a woman with lust, you commit adultery, you have anger in your heart, you murder. This is not just putting on a false shell, but your whole heart you must love God with. So you must do the law personally, perpetually, and perfectly, or you are under this curse, under the wrath and judgment of God. And notice that this is not, you must attempt this. You must try this. You must give it your best shot. Or you must, as long as you're sincere. I really tried. No, it says you must do it. Notice what the verse says. And do it. You must actually fully perform and fulfill the law, every aspect of it. Even under testing, or you are under its curse. And perfection does not mean obedience from the time you hear the law or reaching a spot where you no longer sin in your life. Rather, it means your whole life from the cradle to the grave. Even if you could reach a spot where you no longer sin, which you can't, but let's just say for the sake of argument you did, you would still not be perfect. Let's say by the time you reach age 40, you finally no longer sin. You finally got it. Well, guess what? You have 40 years of sinning and therefore under the curse of God. Or let's say that you obeyed your entire life except for one time you slipped up. But then after that, you obeyed perfectly and even did extra things, you would still be under the curse because you did not abide by all things written in the law. It's like bowling. You miss one pin in the first frame, guess what? You can hit every pin after that, you're still not going to get a perfect score. Well, the law calls you to get a perfect score. That's what the law demands. And that's why we're under a curse if we want to go this route. And the legalist fails to recognize this. The legalist fails to recognize what the law truly requires. And this is why the legalist often gives himself over to man-made laws, because those can be kept much easier, or they're much easier to keep, and it gives him or her a sense of security in their own self-righteousness. That's why they're often judging others for not being like them and keeping these set of rules. But when we realize that the law truly requires these things, what it truly requires, then we see that we are undone. No one except Christ has kept the law. No one has loved God with every beat of his heart except Christ. No one has loved their neighbor as themselves to the degree that they are devoted to themselves. They need to be devoted to their neighbor. Nobody has done that. When we realize that this is what the law requires, then we agree with the Apostle Paul in verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Now at first this may seem to contradict Romans 2:13, which says the doers of the law will be justified, but the apparent discrepancy is easily resolved when we realize that there's no one righteous, no, not one. It is true that the one who perfectly keeps the law will be justified, but nobody keeps the law. Therefore, no one can be justified by the law. So it makes no sense then to try to keep it in order to measure up before God, to have a righteous standing before God, or to do better next time, to cancel out the guilt of the sin we just committed. Now, this is, I think, one of the ways we fall into works of the law. Man, I just screwed up. The first thing we think about is not Christ's death on the cross for us to pay for that sin, but, oh, I got to make up for this by doing better next time or doing some extra Bible reading or something like that. But this is why Paul goes on to say in verse 11, "For the righteous shall live by faith." Again, another quote from the Old Testament, this one from Habakkuk 2:4. Now, when Paul says that the righteous shall live by faith, that phrase, live by faith, does not refer to a way of life, such as, these are rules to live by. This is the way to live. Rather, the righteous shall live by faith refers to the way that someone gains eternal life. Live here refers to eternal life. As we'll see based on the contrasting principle in just a moment. The righteous gain eternal life by faith alone. Another way this can be translated is, he who is righteous by faith shall live. That is, the one who is only righteous by faith, as we saw last time, having righteousness credited to us as a free gift, like Abraham. That one who is righteous only by faith, that one shall have eternal life. That one shall live. That's what that means. The opposite principle is in verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. When Paul says that the law is not of faith, he is saying this is the opposite principle of the righteous shall live by faith. The principle of the law is the one who does them shall live by them. That is, by doing the commandments. Another quote from the Old Testament, this one from Leviticus 18:5. And this is not referring to a way of life. The one who does the commandments, that's just what they do. They just live by this. This is their way of life, rules to live by. Rather, to bring out the Greek more, this verse says, the one having done them, then shall live by them, by having done them. This is not present tense here. The one who is currently doing the commandments shall live by them. Rather, the verb does is referring to a past tense completed action. The one who has already done them, having fulfilled them perfectly, personally, perpetually, then that one shall live by them, by having done the commandments. That is, that one will be rewarded with eternal life. This is the works principle of the law. And this is what Jesus affirmed in Luke 10:25-28, where the rich young ruler, or that lawyer rather, comes up to him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What did the commandments say?" And he accurately gave the commandments. And that is when Jesus said, "Do this and live." And that's this principle right here. Keep the commandments if you want to enter life. There's only one little problem with that. Nobody's done it except for Christ. Nobody can do it. This is why it must be by faith. Rather than going by the principle, "Do this and live," we go by the principle of "the righteous shall live by faith." He who is righteous by faith alone, that one has eternal life. We stand before God as righteous only by faith. Faith is simply relying on God to do it for us, on Christ to do the law for us. Rather than us trying to do it, we trust that Christ did it for us. And this brings us to the second reason why we do not want to revert back to the law. And that is that the blessing that comes to us is a free gift. Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" The word "redeem" refers to being delivered by way of a payment. Christ delivered us by His payment on the cross. He delivered us from the curse of God by Himself becoming a curse for us on the cross. Christ bore the curse that we had earned for our sin. He stood in our place, condemned. Our sins were counted against Christ. He got credit for it. Therefore, He stood in our place, condemned. And this is evidenced by Him being hung on a tree. Again, another Old Testament quotation, this one from Deuteronomy 21:23. In the context of Deuteronomy 21:23, is a person who has committed a capital offense. He gets stoned to death. And then after getting stoned to death, he gets hung on a tree to indicate that he was cursed by God. You ever wonder why Christ died on a cross? On a dead tree, it was to show that He indeed was cursed by God, that He was damned by God. The cup of God's wrath that was raging and foaming over, He drank alone so that there would not be one drop left for us who believe, but only a cup of blessing that overflows. And not only did Christ fulfill the penal requirements of the law, "Cursed be everyone who fails to keep it," He also fulfilled its positive requirements. "Do this and live." Christ fulfilled that. Having done it, He lived. He rose from the dead. Why did He rise from the dead? Because He completed the law. He fulfilled all aspects of the law. Not only its penal requirements, but its righteous requirements. He did it, and therefore He lives. And we who are in Him live too. We who are in Christ, who believe in Him, who trust Him alone to do it. And we don't add anything to that. We don't worry and say, "Maybe there's something left undone. I better do something to be righteous, to appease my guilty conscience so I could stand before God." No, we rely fully on Christ having done it. And this is why the blessing only comes in Christ, as Paul goes on to say in verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Remember that phrase, in Christ. It refers to union with Christ. This inseparable but very real spiritual connection that we have with Christ, so that all the things that He earned are ours, whether Jew or Gentile, so that the blessing of Abraham's blessing comes to us. That is why all the promises of God, not some of them, but all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. And this promise includes the Holy Spirit. The promised Spirit. How is the promised Spirit tied to Abraham? Because that's what Paul is doing here. Well, we go on to see this is how all the blessings are applied to us. This is why Joel will say, I will pour out my Spirit. God says He will pour out His Spirit. This is why Jesus reiterated this promise in Acts 1. This is the promise, the Holy Spirit. God Himself is that blessing. God Himself in us. And this only comes through faith, as Paul goes on to say. It comes only through the hearing of faith. This is what we've been seeing in this entire chapter. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham heard a message from God, believed it, and the deal was sealed. And that's the way it is with us. We hear the gospel. We hear the good news. We believe it from the heart. And that's it. We're forgiven. All the blessings are ours. All the promises are ours, apart from any works of the law. In fact, we can't do any good work until we have been freely, fully, and forever forgiven. We have to first believe, be forgiven, forever saved, sealed by the Spirit before we can even begin to do a good work. So it's impossible to be saved by our good works. It first comes by believing God's promises, trusting that He will do what He says, trusting His promises that He is with us, that He'll never leave us or forsake us. Believing the truths that come from our union with Christ, that we have died with Christ, that we have been buried with Christ, that we have been raised with Christ, that we will reign with Christ. And from believing these truths, then and only then do we fight against our sin, strive, battle, and even run in God's commandments, not in order to be righteous unto obtaining eternal life, but rather from gratitude for having received eternal life through the righteousness of Christ that comes only through faith. Because only those who are of faith are righteous, and only do we live from faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for Christ, and we pray that we would once again, that You would stir up our hearts to believe these truths, to rest in Christ, that it is not of our works. And we really can't hear this too often. And from gratitude, O Lord, only from gratitude may we serve You. May we love Christ because He has loved us. And so we ask that You would take these truths and apply it by Your Holy Spirit, O God. Despite my weakness, despite all of our weaknesses, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.